नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय हरे कृष्ण सो वी वेलकम ऑल द डिवोटीज फॉर टुडेज संडे फेस्टिवल प्रोग्राम Today, I will be speaking from the 6th canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, a very beautiful pastime of the glories of Vritrasura and events which lead to his appearance and his dealings with the King of Heaven, Indra. So basically, this pastime brings out the contrast between two types of attitudes. One is the attitude of enjoyment, and the other is the attitude of renunciation and service. So Indra represents the attitude of enjoyment, and Vritrasura, through his beautiful, wonderful series of prayers, demonstrates what should be the attitude of a devotee who is aspiring to go back home, back to Godhead. So the scene begins with Indra is sitting in his courtroom, and as all of us are aware that heavenly planets are full of all kinds of facilities for material enjoyment, so Indra is seeing the dancing of beautiful apsaras. And his guru, Brihaspati, enters into the courtroom. So as Brihaspati enters the courtroom, Indra is sitting there, and he sees Brihaspati has come, but in spite of that, he does not acknowledge Brihaspati's entry. So Indra neglects to offer respects and obeisances in any form to his guru, Brihaspati. Now Indra, as all of us are aware, is not an asura or a demon. In one sense, he is a demigod. That means he depends on the Supreme Lord. He is a humble order carrier of the Supreme Lord, conducts various affairs of universal management. But still, Indra is the type of devotee who still has the enjoyment spirit, which is very prominent. So therefore, as Brihaspati enters, Indra is completely caught off guard. So Indra is sitting and watching there, and he is seeing all of these beautiful damsels dancing, just like on Star Plus or ZTV or any of these channels. You may watch some programs, and Indra is trying to switch channels, and he's trying to switch off, but he can't do it, because the dance is going on full swing. So at that time, only two things you can do. Either you leave the place or you neglect the presence of the spiritual master who has come. So Indra is a person who has definite compartments in his life. Certain aspects of the day he reserves for bhakti. Certain times of the day is meant for TV. And he is very clear about it. And from his point of view, he has made his commitment. And it is Brihaspati's business not to interfere. And so when Brihaspati is coming in, Indra is thinking, come on, I already attended the morning program. This is not the time he should be coming. And that too without announcement. So when you are caught suddenly in an embarrassing situation, you know, just like sometimes, you know, you may be going out somewhere, or sometimes in yatra we go out and, you know, we are eating out somewhere, you know, in Vrindavan or someplace near Banke Bihari, there's so many shops, and we hear everything is prasad there. And then you are just hoping that whoever is around, let them all be Vaishnavas but not from Chopati. And then as you are looking around, checked out, and all your security guards say everything is clear, and then you just start, at that time some devotees who know you very well, they come by, and you can only do one thing, just show as if you didn't see them at all. But they'll make sure, they'll come and say, Hari Bol Prabhu. I said, oh my God, I already attended 8 hours of the yatra. Why can't you leave me alone now? What is your problem? So therefore, all of us have this tendency of cheating privately. So therefore, Indra also has his moments when he wants to enjoy, and he doesn't want to be interrupted. He doesn't want to be made feel guilty during his enjoyment. So Brihaspati has come in, but he's like showing as if he didn't see him. But in that sense, it's like a neglect, it's an offense. And Brihaspati, he quietly walks away. So there are a series of steps which begin from the point of enjoyment. So the first step is that one has the enjoyment spirit. So when one has the enjoyment spirit, he considers every object in this world has been specially created for my pleasure. So then this enjoyment spirit leads to the second step, and that is offense. So when we find someone is impeding my enjoyment, gross or subtle, then I tend to find him to be a threat, and that results in offensive mentality. So therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains in his purport that proper welcome of great souls is a dharmic principle. When great souls come, you have to welcome them very well. Even Bhishma was lying on bed of arrows. And although these great personalities, they did not expect Bhishma to do anything because he was completely paralyzed. From head to toe, every inch was covered with arrows. But still Bhishma knew that to neglect to welcome great souls is an offense. Tan sametan mahabhaga upalabhya vasuttama pujayan asa dharmagya deshakala vibhagavit. So even in that state where he was completely choked up, all of his limbs were arrested, but still Bhishma knew the principles of religion, and he knew that I cannot welcome these great souls like I would have loved to welcome them previously by standing up and washing their feet. But at least one part of my body is free, and that is my tongue. And therefore Bhishma welcomed them with sweet words. And therefore they understood that yes, Bhishma is providing the welcome according to time, place and circumstance. With all of his limitations, still he is offering us respect. So therefore, respecting great souls is a matter of dharmic principle. And Prabhupada writes another beautiful purport that the mood of enjoyment carries the seed of offense. So as Govind Prabhu was mentioning in the class this morning, that Daksha worshipped Lord Vishnu and got powers to procreate. So Daksha means expert, and his expertise was sex. So Daksha was the number one expert in sex life. And he could produce thousands and thousands of progeny. And not only one species, several species. Not many people can do like that. But although he got his power to procreate from Vishnu, because he had that mood of enjoyment, therefore along with it, he was carrying the seed of offense. And therefore Prabhupada says that too much inclination to enjoy sex desire leads to offense to great souls. And so we find that Daksha Prajapati also offended Narada Muni. So this is a very important principle, that when one has this mood of enjoyment, there is always a danger of offense. So enjoyment spirit leads to offense. Now Brihaspati sees that he has been neglected, he does not retaliate, he just leaves. So Brihaspati sees that, okay, Indra has some problem, so he doesn't care about it, he just leaves. When Brihaspati leaves, then Indra realizes there has been some major mistake on my part. And immediately he begins to introspect. And this is the third stage, that any devotee in any stage of bhakti always carries this sense of guilt or conscience, or what we know as introspection. So many times we are dealing with devotees, dealing with other people, and sometimes we deal inappropriately, speak inappropriately, but as soon as we do it, instantly we know we made a mistake. Nobody has to come and tell us. If someone says, that's extra. But generally, all of us realize, yes, this was a mistake I made. And therefore, introspection is the third stage. So now Indra begins to introspect that what exactly was the cause of my offense? Why did I act like this? So he says, the first reason for offense is lack of intelligence. Lack of intelligence or lack of discrimination. And the reason for this is, he says, second is pride in material opulences. So false pride in material opulences leads to loss of intelligence. And this is a very important principle. Indra is very opulent, very powerful, and all of that wealth and opulence is under his control. And therefore, as soon as a person thinks, I am the controller, I am the enjoyer, immediately it affects him. And he fails to understand who is the real proprietor, who is the real controller. Therefore, intelligence has been given to us to introspect that, yes, I am an insignificant part of Krishna. But the nature of opulence is such that as soon as we get the opulence, we begin to plan how I am going to enjoy my own senses. This is the difference between a great devotee and someone who is mixed devotee. So Indra is a mixed devotee. He has desires to enjoy, and all of these opulences, they are overwhelming Indra like anything. So this is the reason for his offense. And then he thinks that, yes, another reason is I ignored higher superior religious principles. And then the fourth reason he says is I lacked proper character. So when a person lacks character, then character is the thing which keeps us strong. So when we have certain temptations, when someone has strong character, then he's able to resist the flow of desires. Because desires will always be there. But when there is good character, one is able to resist all of these temptations. So therefore, material opulences, lack of intelligence, combined with a poor character, is a deadly combination. And a person ultimately succumbs to sense gratification. He cannot avoid it. And this is the most important principle. And he gives the example, Ye shraddhadyur vachastevai majjanti ashma plava iva. Indra says that I am supposed to be a leader, showing example to all of these demigods, but my own example is that of sense gratification, material opulence, enjoyment, and I'm ignorant of proper principles. I'm even offending great souls. So if other demigods follow me, then I am like a captain of a stone boat. Majjanti ashma plava iva. So a leader who leads his followers without proper character, without proper example, without proper conduct, is actually inviting all of his followers to jump onto a stone boat. Now, how far or how long a stone boat will travel? A boat made of solid stone. What distance will it travel? Very long distance, but in the vertical direction. Not straight. That means to be drowned is definite. So this is the beautiful example Indra gives. And this is a great lesson for all of us. that the world at this point does not lack information or knowledge, but the world at large lacks character, men of character. So the difference between honesty and integrity is honesty to speak what you have done, and integrity is to do as you have spoken. That means suppose somehow I steal some Mahaprasad, then I go and tell the authority, I have stolen Mahaprasad, I was feeling very hungry. But it is Mahaprasad after all, Lord's mercy. So please forgive me, you are also Vaishnav, you are merciful. So that is honesty. But integrity means although the Mahaprasad is there and although no one is there except the Lord in the heart, still I say no, I will not do this. So therefore, in the practice of Krishna consciousness, ultimately we are answerable to the Lord in the heart, to the Paramatma. And we cannot expect anyone to be overseeing our activities on a minute-to-minute, second-to-second, day-to-day basis and think that, okay, since no one is seeing, so let me do this, let me do that. We are simply cheating ourselves. Or as someone says, integrity is what a person does when he is completely alone. So therefore, Prabhupada would many times be reading Krishna book and some servant would enter inside and Prabhupada would say, just see, I am reading Krishna book. I am reading my own book. And so all of Prabhupada's servants testify that Srila Prabhupada at all points of time, in public or in private, was always the same person. Always engrossed in Krishna. Like that. And therefore, that honesty in very properly following the principles and trying our level best to be answerable to the deities, to Srila Prabhupada, to the Sampradaya, to the other Vaishnavas, is very important. And only when individually each person takes that responsibility, then the whole Sangha can advance collectively. Just like in one temple, during these terrorist threats, they had put some cameras a few years back. And I had gone to see that what steps they are taking. This was 3-4 years back. Very sophisticated equipments and everything was there. So then I was taken to the room where all the, you know, screens were there together. From all the cameras, whatever is taken in the cameras comes on a screen. So different screens, different TV screens were there, 8 or 10. And there is supposed to be a person observing all of that to detect if there is any problem anywhere and all. But I went to that room and nobody was sitting there. So I asked the person, you put all of this and nobody is sitting? He said, that is a big problem. To find someone who has patience to sit and observe all of this. So then I said, then how are you continuing and why? What is the logic in continuing? And who is using it? So the temple commander, he said, I am using it. Whenever I don't find some brahmacharis here and there, I come to this room and see on the screen. And immediately I find somebody sleeping there, somebody is hiding there, and this is helping me a lot, saving me a lot of trouble. So therefore, we should know that the Paramatma is always observing. The cameras are on 24 hours, 24/7. And at no point of time, we are not observed. So therefore here, Indra is saying that this lack of character made me succumb to the temptation. And therefore that is my biggest weakness. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that one experiences lack of character because of weakness of heart. And there is only one solution to weakness of heart, and that is strong sadhu sangha. When one gets the close association of a strong, powerful, sense-controlled devotee, simply by his association, one is pulled up in spiritual life in spite of one's limitations. Therefore, when Ramananda Rai and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are discussing on the banks of Godavari, Ramananda Rai, he welcomes Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's presence. And He's glorifying the Lord's presence at that place, and he says that the Lord, you have appeared specifically to deliver me. Kaha tumi sakshat Ishwar Narayan, kaha mui rajasevi vishai shudradam. That I'm in such a dangerous position. I'm always surrounded by materialistic people because I am governor. I'm low born. I'm shudra. I'm low class. But kaha tumi sakshat Ishwar Narayan. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And simply by your association, I will get that benefit. I will get the strength. Therefore, the strength comes in close contact with Krishna and his devotees. And this sadhu sangha is very, very important. One devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Dhananjaya Prabhu, that Srila Prabhupada, after we go to the spiritual world, how will we find you? Very, you know, it was a deep question bothering him. After I go to the spiritual world, how will I find you? Prabhupada said, don't worry, I will find you. Right now you just make sure that you keep chanting and follow the process till the end of life. Chanting 16 rounds and following principles throughout whole life itself is major challenge, because we are declaring war against Maya. Initially, when we come and take the mala in our hand, we don't realize what is the challenge we are undertaking or taking up, right? So devotees, they will preach to us, say, just chant Hare Krishna, be happy, take this mala, just chant like this, first finger, third finger, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, just two rounds you chant, go on chanting like this, peaceful, no problem. So we don't know that they are giving us gun in our hand. It is like somebody who doesn't know what is the border of Kargil. He just keeps walking to Kargil and one Indian soldier gives him gun and says, just see that tree on the other side of border? Just shoot. Ting. Just shoot. Yeah, just shoot. No problem. Hey, where are you going away? No, no, you shoot. And then as soon as he shoots, dung, 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 dung. So many bullets come from the other side. Because there is a formidable enemy sitting on that side. So taking this mala is like taking a gun and we are shooting. We are attacking the influence of Maya Devi. And we think we are coming to spiritual life and just chant some little bit and then everything will be automatically peaceful. Peace will come after the war. So taking up the bead bag is declaration of war, not declaration of peace. And that is something which no one clarifies in the beginning. But it is left for each one to understand. Devotees give us bead bag and then they say, go on, no problem. And then we say, after some time, there are a lot of upheavals within. So many desires are coming. Ho gaya tumhara bhi shuru, very good. So you are on the right track. So the war is there. So we cannot say that just by beginning spiritual life, automatically there will be peace. So it is a struggle, it is a fight, and the whole concept of coming together and hearing and chanting is understanding and preparing the war strategy so that we can go on. And we perform this war not independently but under the guidance and supervision and surveillance of great generals like Srila Prabhupada and his representative. They chart out the war plan and then we just follow. And then success is guaranteed. Like that. Therefore, here, as far as Indra is concerned, he is very sincere enough to introspect. And the introspection leads to the fourth stage, and that is known as repentance. So Indra is repenting for what he has done. That this was not good. I should not have done like this. And he says that Athaham Amaracharyam Agadadhishanam Dvijam Prasadayishye Nishita Shirshnatad Charanambujam. That I have committed an offense against my spiritual master Brihaspati. Agadadhishanam was deep intelligence. Prasada ishin ishita. Now I must satisfy and please him nishataha, without duplicity, with simplicity. And shirshnatad charana sprisham. I should put my head at his lotus feet and beg for his mercy. Seek his forgiveness. So Indra is in the right attitude, and that of repentance. And this repentance is very important. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport that service with simplicity and desire to please is the proper repentance. So one must serve with simplicity and the desire to please. So to err is human, to commit mistake is something which no human being can avoid. But when we actually commit a mistake, then how to repent? Serve with simplicity, with honesty, and with a desire to please. So this is a very important principle. And this repentance is there definitely. But because one has already committed a sin, so we cannot also stop the effects of the sin which we have committed. We can definitely indemnify ourselves from future problems, but for the sin which we have committed, there will be some reaction. And so the fifth stage is what is known as depression. That means we feel overwhelmingly guilty and our mind becomes morose, and Indra was completely overwhelmed with this thought that he's so fallen and what a neglectful behavior he indulged in, and it was not appropriate at all. And therefore, he was repenting. Alas, one is supposed to satisfy one's guru, but I have dissatisfied my guru, and therefore, I have no means of good fortune. He went into this whole state of moroseness. And because the body follows the mind, Indra's mind was not agile, not alert. He became kind of totally despondent. And so the demigods did not have the proper leadership. And because of this, the demons understood that yes, the demigods are no longer powerful. This is our golden opportunity to attack. And so all of the demons, they are constantly tuned in with what's happening in the demigods' camp. And as soon as they figured out that yes, there is a problem, this is their weak chance, let us go ahead. And the demons attacked. And therefore the sixth stage is defeat. That all of one's efforts are defeated. And Indra and all the demigods, in spite of being so powerful and historically having defeated demons so many times, at this point of time were defeated because they had displeased great souls. Therefore, Bhagavatam describes Ayu Shriya Yashah Pumsam Lokam Ashisha Evacha Hanti Shriyamsi Sarvani Pumso Mahat Atikrama. When one offends great soul, automatically one loses one's reputation, one's opulence, all of one's influence. It is all lost. Pumso Mahat Atikrama. When there is Atikrama or offense committed against some great personality, this reaction is inevitable. And therefore, one is defeated in one's efforts. And therefore, simply by the blessings of great souls, one makes great spiritual advancement. And simply by the curse, and by neglect, and by offense to great souls, we lose all the credits which we have acquired. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, before going to the South India tour, he took the permission and blessings of all the different categories of Vaishnavas. He took the blessings of the deities. Agyamala paya harshe namaskar kuri anande dakshina deshe chale gaur hari. He appeared in front of Lord Jagannath and he prayed to the Lord for blessings so that he could go on this South India tour. And the pujari came with the Mahaprasad garland and offered that garland to Lord Chaitanya. And that garland was an indication that Jagannath has given blessings to Lord Chaitanya to go and travel and preach. And Lord Chaitanya approaches Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who is a grihastha. And he is a person who was just a mayavadi 1 month back. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu approaches him for blessings. And he says, please give me blessings. So he says, Grihe Krishna Bhaji Tome Kori Ashirvade Nila Chale Asitoma Tomar Prasade. That Grihe Krishna Bhaji, because you are worshipping Krishna at home, therefore you are empowered to bless me. So Prabhupada writes in the purport, this verse is a proof that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu provided equality in terms of opportunity for devotional service. That one can be in any situation. Lord Chaitanya was a sannyasi, and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya is a grihastha. A sannyasi is seeking blessings from a grihastha. But it does not matter, because he is worshipping Krishna at home. And Lord Chaitanya is saying, simply by that process of worship of Krishna sincerely, one gets so much of power that he can even bless sannyasi like Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, this principle of seeking blessings is extremely important. And simply by the power of blessings, one is elevated in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Prabhupada writes that Bhakti Yoga is like the express elevator. So in the elevator, we do not go up by our own power. We definitely make our endeavor. By getting into the elevator, you have to, you know, press the right buttons. But ultimately, once you have done that, how you go up is by some superior power. And it just pulls you up rapidly. And that is the most important principle, that we always try to seek the blessings of great souls. And Indra, through this first scene in this pastime, is demonstrating us the cardinal sin which all of us should try to avoid in our attempts to progress in spiritual life, and that is neglecting or offending great souls. And that arises because of our tendency to be absorbed in sense enjoyment. Therefore now, all of the demigods are defeated. And now, the demons, they take full control. And the whole description is there, how the fighting takes place. The demigods' hands, legs, thighs, everything is chopped off. And the demons take control. Now the demigods are defeated, they run to Lord Brahma for shelter. And this is another principle, that within this material world, there is never any peace anywhere. So one may approach great demigods for shelter, but demigods themselves are running here and there for shelter. So therefore, one who is himself not secure, how can he provide security for others? So demigods approach Brahmaji, and Brahmaji, he hears their plea, and then he chastises them. And he says that, Aho batvah sura sreshtha hi abhadram vakritam mahat. You're all supposed to be best of demigods, but you have committed a great blunder by offending your spiritual master, Brihaspati. So therefore, Prabhupada says, offender should be chastised to make him aware of his mistake. Also, another purport Prabhupada gives is, respect is the conduit which is necessary for the mercy to flow. So for the mercy to flow, you need a channel. And what is that channel? That channel is the offering of respect and glorification. Therefore, glorification of great souls is a very important principle. And when one glorifies great souls, we please their heart, and then we draw out the mercy from their heart, and that flows through that channel. And this is a very, very important principle. And Prabhupada also mentions another point, that is, familiarity breeds contempt. And that was the problem with Indra here. And so, our Baldev Vidya Bhushan, he quotes a very beautiful verse, Siddhir Bhavati Vaneti Shamshayo Achyuta Sevinam Nishayanso Tad Bhakta Paricharya Ratatmanam Nishamshayo. When one serves Krishna, whether one will achieve perfection or not, there is some doubt. But when one serves devotee, then nisamshrayo tu tat bhakta paricharya ratatmanam. If one serves a devotee, there is no doubt at all that he will achieve perfection. So therefore, service to a devotee guarantees perfection to an extent which even direct service to Krishna may not guarantee. And this principle of serving devotees is very, very important. So now, when Srila Prabhupada, he was preaching Krishna consciousness all over the world. And many people were criticizing Srila Prabhupada that, you know, your disciples are like this, like that, when Prabhupada came back to India. And Prabhupada said one thing, that there may be so many defects, that is okay. But what is the main principle? They have faith in me, they respect my words, and are willing to do anything, whatever I say. And that is their good qualification. Prabhupada was in Chennai, and someone was complaining that your disciples are not chanting Sanskrit shlokas properly. Prabhupada said, that's why I brought them to you, you teach them. But what are you doing? You are simply complaining. But they are giving up everything and coming all the way, far away from their homes, simply to assist me. Prabhupada was in Juhu and devotees were offering obeisances, and this one Indian gentleman was sitting and is saying, why they are bowing down to you? Prabhupada said, they are also asking the same question in their mind. Why you are not bowing down to me? And then he got bewildered. And Prabhupada said, you are one and they are 25. And this is India where there is democracy. And in democracy, majority wins. So they are offering obeisances, you also offer. Don't just complain. Another person told Prabhupada, when you are giving class, all your disciples simply sleeping all the time. Prabhupada said, all the time? Said, all the time. All the time? Said, 95% of the time. Prabhupada said, even 5% they are hearing, no? And for 5% of the time they are hearing, they are dedicating their whole lives to me. So that means you are sleeping 100%. You are not doing anything. So one can find many faults with anyone, anytime. But what is important is to see how much commitment, how much dedication one has to please a great soul. So the Krishna consciousness movement spread all over the world, not by the efforts of a very powerful Brahman or scholar or someone, you know, who could follow all the rules and regulations of scriptures perfectly. But it was spread all over the world by a group of people who had implicit faith. They had great love and affection for one devotee. That was Srila Prabhupada. And that has so much power and potency that all over the world ISKCON centers have been created where nobody could have imagined, which was a historical event. Therefore, such conquest is possible simply by having faith and having the service attitude towards great souls. Prabhupada was sitting at an airport, and one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, that Prabhupada, when will the day come when we will have our own airport? Prabhupada said, this is our airport. Because we are devotees of Krishna and all property belongs to Krishna. So it is our airport, they are using their name. So Prabhupada had that vision that he was simply traveling all over the world reminding people. In England he was asked, what is the purpose of your visiting here? Prabhupada said, Britishers looted India like anything. But they forgot to loot one thing, the most valuable jewel. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. So I have come to deliver that. And that is a fact. That practically no one bothered about taking this part. But Prabhupada took it and spread it all over the world. He just got a group of young, dedicated devotees. And that was it. The kind of austerities they performed and the kind of achievements they have in the field of spreading Gaudiya Vaishnavism is unparalleled. And that happened not by any material formula, but that happened because of the feeling of affection, respect and love which they had for one person. Therefore, by respecting and following in the footsteps of great souls, so much power is received. And similarly, in neglecting and offending, one loses so much of power. So now, Brahmaji tells the demigods that, why don't you approach Vishwarup? He is a very powerful Brahman and he will perform this yajna and he will take care of all of your needs. So they approach Vishwarup. And then they tell Vishwarup that you are young, but you have access to Narayan Kavacha. Of course, Brahmaji also wants that you may approach Vishwarup if you can tolerate one of his weakness, and his one of his weaknesses is to be little sympathetic towards the demons also, because he is related to demons from his mother's side. But demigods at that time were so desperate. When you are desperate, you don't hear warnings so carefully. So, that's okay, no problem. That's a small clause, you know, that's okay. But right now, bigger problem. We don't have a place to stay. And so we'll just take care. We'll just take care. And they go to Vishwarup. And then Vishwarup says that, since you have approached me, and although I'm younger to you, but as a priest, my first duty is to benefit you. So Prabhupada gives the purport that Purohit. Purohit means what? Purohit means well-wisher of family. Hit. Hit means to benefit. And another meaning is, Pura means first. And hit means benefit. So first benefit, the topmost benefit. So the topmost benefit one can provide to someone is Krishna consciousness, is bhakti. So therefore, here, the demigods are approaching Purohit not for that topmost benefit. And this is their mistake. They are approaching Vishwarup simply to get power, simply to get position, facilities for material enjoyment. And therefore, even though they have approached a great soul, still they are not going to get the complete benefit. So this is a very important principle, that Vishwarup, he composed the Narayan Kavach. And with the power of Narayan Kavach, he helped the demigods become again very powerful. At this point, Indra is noticing closely the activities of Vishwarup. So because Indra is so much obsessed with material enjoyment, he doesn't trust anyone, including Vishwarup. So Indra is always closely monitoring what this fellow is doing every day. So he observes that when Vishwarup is offering yajna, he is chanting mantras, Indraya Swaha, Agne Swaha. But after every offering of one oblation to demigod, he is silently chanting some mantra which nobody can hear. Indraya Swara, Agne Swaha. Indra says, hey, what is this going on? Something is fishy here. So he sends his, you know, some of his assistants, and they find out that what this Vishwarup is doing is offering one mantra for the demigods and one mantra for the demons also. So he is very sympathetic to demons' cause also. And when Indra hears this, he becomes so agitated. So towards Brihaspati, he had come to the level of mental offense only. Now he progresses and comes to the level of physical offense. Takes sword in his hand and chops off Vishwarupa's head. So Vishwarupa has three heads, all the three heads he chops off. And therefore, Indra's offensive mentality is growing, as we can see. So this is very important, and Prabhupada says, offense leads to another offense. That means, when one commits an offense and doesn't rectify completely, then that offensive mentality leads to further offenses. So Indra has now gone to the stage of killing, and this is very, very horrible. And now Indra again repents. He suffers for 1 year, and then all of that reactions he distributes to different personalities and then becomes freed from the influence of those sins. Now Vishwarupa's father Tvashta is very angry that my son has been killed, so I must take revenge. So then he creates a whole yagya. Hataputrastatastvashta juhavendraya shatrave Indra Shatro Vivardhasva Machiram Jahi Vidvisham. And in this yagya, he chants mantras through which he is trying to create a huge demon who will kill Indra. So he chants Indra Shatro Vivardhasva. May the enemy of Indra appear and kill Indra. But instead of chanting Indra Shatro, he chants long Indra Shatroho. And there is some slight discrepancy in the mantra chanting. So rather than creating someone who will kill Indra, the meaning changed that may this yagya create someone who will be killed by Indra. Just by that slight difference in the mantra. So Prabhupada writes a beautiful purport in which says that the traditional Vedic mantras, very complex, and even little mistake you make, effect will be totally different. So therefore, in this age of Kali, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us very simple principle that when we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, he has given these basic 10 offenses. But mercifully, there is some concession that even if there is some little discrepancy in the way we chant, you know, or uccharan, or the way we chant the, pronounce the mantras, it is not held against us. And that is a very, very big concession in Kali Yuga. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Haridas Thakur describe the glories of this in great detail. Someone chants even Haram, he gets the benefit of chanting Ram's name. You know, because somehow, somewhere, the holy names are coming. That is the glory of the holy names. Otherwise, if such strict injunctions were there for our chanting, we would have a tough time. Because as many devotees are there, that many styles of Hare Krishna are there. No two people chant exactly the same. And different ways of Hare Krishna chanting exist. And Krishna is seeing how attentive we are and how sincere we are to try to chant. And that is accepted. Otherwise, I remember we had one devotee, when he would chant, he would make whistling sound. Hare Krishna. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare. I won't take names, but many people would come and listen to that. And for a long time, it would be like a talk and it would be subject for discussion. Even Radhanath Maharaj mentioned that in one of our counseling meetings. He had also noticed that. And this indicates that we may have a whole range of ways of chanting, but Krishna sees the motive, the intent, and if one is sincere, then gradually he'll be purified. So we don't have to really, you know, get behind people for exactly what is the way they are chanting, but rather we should focus on the attitude and the sincerity and consistency with which we perform our sadhana. Otherwise, we see that these Vedic mantras, when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there at that time, the Brahmanas were so strict, and it is described that at that time, Ati Bana Sukruti says Snanera Samay Govinda Pundarikakshanamo Uchare. There was a rule, you can only chant if you are born Brahman. And only you can chant at the time of taking bath. And you can only chant the name Govinda Pundarikaksh, no other names. So they were very conservative, very strict, all kinds of rules were there. But when Lord Chaitanya came, he wanted to finish all this. And therefore he composed the second verse. Namna makari bahuda nija sarva shakti. Who says that only Govinda and Pundarikaksha? Unlimited names are there. Tatrarpita niyamita smarane nakala. And there are no strict rules and regulations. Lord Chaitanya makes everything very flexible. Therefore, Kaviraj Goswami says that Emono dayalu nahi shuni tribhuvane Krishna prema hoyar dur darshane. There is no one as merciful as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that one becomes imbued with Krishna prema even by looking at him from a distance. Krishna prema hoyar dur darshane, simply by looking at the Lord from a distance, people would become intoxicated with love of Krishna. And therefore, Lord Chaitanya's special mercy is there for all of us. So at this point, this Tvashta sacrifice creates this huge demon named Vritrasur. And it comes from the southern side of the sacrifice. His body is huge. His eyes are like charcoals. And his head is touching the clouds. And he makes a loud sound and he takes great pleasure in jumping up and down and is about to step down on all of the demigods. So at this point, the demigods, they become extremely struck with wonder and they rush to the Supreme Lord Narayan. And they say that, my dear Lord, you have to protect us. Vina upasarpati aparam hi balisha shwa langule naiva atitaranti mrityum. The demigods are saying, my dear Lord, if anyone in distress doesn't approach Lord Narayan, Lord Vishnu, Lord Krishna, but instead approaches demigods like us, it is like a person trying to cross an ocean catching the tail of a dog. That means demigods are calling themselves like dogs. So they are saying that dog knows to swim, that is all right. But if dog is lying in the middle of an ocean and you have to cross the ocean, then you can't catch the tail of a dog to cross. That's not possible. And therefore the demigods are very clearly recommending here that one has to take shelter of Lord Vishnu. And therefore, especially in India, it is a very, very important principle that there are so many people who worship various kinds of demigods, but one must know how the demigods are connected with Krishna. They are all servants of the Lord, and therefore we should just worship the Supreme Lord automatically. All are satisfied. Many times people say all these gods are one. So I was giving this lecture in Microsoft in Seattle, in someone's house. And I said, all of you are Microsoft employees, and many of you are from South India, you're worshipping different demigods, saying all are one. Now suppose I say in Microsoft, I take a group photograph and different employees we take, and also keep Bill Gates in the center. And keep Bill Gates in the center, and I say, everyone is one. Everyone in this photograph is one. Will you agree? Do you think they are all one? And they said, not at all. Impossible. How can they be one? He's Bill Gates. He's the boss. He's the owner. And therefore, the opulence which he has, you cannot compare with others. So similarly, you may just say all demigods are equal to Krishna. But actually, Krishna is the source of all opulences. And therefore, one has to worship the Supreme Lord Krishna and not all the other demigods for the ultimate benefit. And the ultimate benefit is to go back home, back to Godhead. Someone asked Srila Prabhupada, have you seen Indra? Prabhupada said, if I know the king, if I am in direct contact with the king, why should I deal with the chaprasi? Or someone who is just like a servant. So Krishna is the supreme and all others are like servants. Once you know Krishna, automatically you have access to everyone. and they all assist us in our progress in bhakti. So this is a very important principle. And so Lord Narayan gives them the advice that first of all, Lord Narayan chastises them, demigods, that all of you are always running here and there to fulfill your desires. And you have come here to satisfy your sense gratification by asking me, but this is not good, because ultimately you should come to me only for pure bhakti. So first, Lord Narayan gives them a good Bhagavatam class, because he sees that they are not in good consciousness. And then finally, after giving them a good dose, he says that these desires will always make you agitated and run here and there. You better worship, you know, the Supreme Lord for purity and freedom from desires. But since you have these desires right now, I will give you an immediate solution, that you go to Dadichi Rishi and he will give you certain bones. And then with the bones you make a thunderbolt, and with that thunderbolt you can kill this Vritrasur. But when you go to Dadichi, you should keep in front of you Ashwini Kumaras. And they say, why Ashwini Kumaras? Because Dadichi Rishi, Ashwini Kumaras, a very close relationship. Because one time Ashwini Kumaras had approached Dadichi Rishi for spiritual knowledge, Brahma Gyan. And Dadichi Rishi said, right now I am engaged in austerities. I will give you spiritual knowledge later. So Ashwini Kumaras left. At that time Indra came. And Indra told Dadichi Rishi, these Ashwini Kumaras are simply doctors in heavenly planets. Don't give them Brahma Gyan. If you give them Brahma Gyan or spiritual knowledge, I will chop off your head. Indra gave warning. Indra is all over the place. You know, and his influence is overwhelming. He's like the dawn. He's there and everyone has to listen to him and follow him. Whatever he says, no one can impede in his sense gratification. So Dadichi Rishi says, whatever you say, I don't want to lose my head at this point. So Indra left. Ashwini Kumaras came again. He said, we have come according to our promise. Your austerities are over. He said, austerities are over, but Indra came and gave warning that if I give Brahma Gyan to you, I will lose my head. Ashwini Kumaras said, don't worry about that. We are very accomplished surgeons. We perform all kinds of transplantation. We can remove your head, chop your head right now and keep it separate, and we'll put the head of a horse. And you speak Brahma Gyan through the head of horse, Indra will be angry, he will come and chop off your current head. So that head of the horse will be again destroyed by Indra. When that is destroyed, we'll replace with your original head. Life is peaceful. How do you like this idea? So can you imagine what level of faith you need to have to accept such a proposal? You know, we can't accept from any doctor right now if he says, just keep your head aside, you know, we'll take care of it. We've got a good cold storage that'll take care. So here he said this, and Dadichi said, fine, I have faith in you. And they did that. And Dadichi Rishi spoke this spiritual knowledge through the head of a horse, and therefore that part is known as Ashvashira Samhita. That knowledge which was spoken through the head of a horse. Indra came. He said, nonsense, I gave this warning, still you did this. Chopped off the head of a horse. And Indra left, Ashwini Kumaras came with the head. Put it back. Brought him back to life. So Dadichi Rishi, when he revived back, he thanked the Ashwini Kumaras. Because however much faith you may have, when the work is done, finally it is a relief. So they had very close relationship. And therefore, whenever Dadichi sees Ashwini Kumaras, he is indebted to them for giving him second life. So Narayan says that you keep Ashwini Kumaras in front when you go. So they keep Ashwini Kumaras in front and go to Dadichi Rishi, and they say that, you know, we have come here asking for donation. And said, what donation? We just want you. We want your bones. So can you imagine asking anyone donation like this? We have tough time asking Janmashtami donation or Rathyatra donation. And here they are coming asking for his whole life. And so what is Dadichi Rishi's response? He says, Aho dainyam aho kashtam parakya ikshana bhangurair yanno pakuryart aswarthair marte swagyati vigrahai. That my whole body anyway going to be destroyed in due course of time. This body always giving pain. However hard I struggle to keep it alive, it will ultimately be destroyed one day. All of the bones will be consumed by the fire. So therefore, what will I do? Protecting and preserving this body, let me give up this body for a noble cause. Sannimitte varam tyago vinase niyate sati, Chanakya Pandit says. Therefore, this body is ultimately going to be destroyed. Intelligent person is he who uses this body for a noble cause before the body is destroyed. That means sacrificing this body for a noble cause. And that is a very important principle. And Srila Prabhupada says that the most noble cause is when you dedicate your life for Krishna consciousness. So this is the opportunity we have to dedicate our lives completely for the Krishna consciousness mission by becoming willing instruments in the hands of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because death is going to come any day, any moment, and we cannot stop it. Therefore, voluntarily, when we offer ourselves in sacrifice, it is an extremely satisfying proposition. We are trying to save ourselves and protect ourselves, but Krishna has 10 hands. In 8 directions and 1 above, 1 below. And with 10 hands, when he wants to disturb us and take something away from us, we cannot stop. Therefore, intelligent person is he who offers himself in service in advance to Krishna. Therefore, Prabhupada, he requested devotees at that time, dedicate yourself for this preaching mission and your life will be successful. Life will be successful. There was this devotee in LA. Vijay Prabhu tells the story. And he was there for a long time, say 3-4 years, as a brahmachari. And then he felt, I am not able to do fishing nowadays and, you know, surfing in the ocean, which is my favorite sport, because the rules of the ashram are too strict. Enough of this, you know, Hare Krishna business. Let me go and you use my life the way I want to. And then he went surfing the next day. He left the temple without telling anyone. Went with a surfboard into the ocean, and as he was surfing, he saw a shark coming. The shark was coming closer to him. And as he saw the shark, he realized that I left the temple so that I could enjoy, but my enjoyment will finish today only. So immediately he started praying to the Lord. He chanted the Narsingha prayer with great intensity, because 4 years he was in the temple, so he knew all the mantras. So the Narsingha Arati was over, but the shark was still coming. So then he began with the Mangal Arati, the Guru Puja, whole morning program he went through. Shark was still coming near. And finally he said, my dear Lord, Rukmini Dwarkadish, if somehow something happens to this shark and somehow he leaves me today, I will dedicate my life to your service whole life. From this place, straight I will go to temple. I won't go anywhere else and I will never leave you. At that moment, the shark came, just did parikrama around him and left. Immediately he went back to the temple and he joined and is still active in the service of devotees. So we may think, I will preserve my body like this, like that, in so many ways, but it just takes one moment for our life to end, because life is so uncertain. Therefore, all of our planning and everything may be there, but it is all in Krishna's hands. Therefore, the earlier we take a decision, let me dedicate myself to the Krishna consciousness movement wholesale, to that extent, we are completely under Krishna's protection. And Krishna will take care. One mother came to Prabhupada and said, I am so happy that you are taking care of my son. He has become so well behaved. Prabhupada said, yes, as soon as someone becomes devotee, he becomes well behaved, all good qualities come. And the mother said, I have 7 other sons. Prabhupada said, I can take them all. And Prabhupada said, I am willing to train up people in Krishna consciousness so that they can spread this mission and teach people how to practice Krishna consciousness. And therefore this preaching mission is very, very important. As Prabhupada describes, the different shops have different products. So therefore different people say, what is ISKCON giving? You know, you are not distributing shelter or clothes. Should do something practical. But the point is, no shop distributes all products. If you go to a milk booth, you can't find petrol there. You go to a petrol pump, you can't find suit and tie there. You go to a pharmacy shop, you can't get pizza there. So different shops will have different products to sell. Therefore, in the Hare Krishna movement, the product being distributed is Krishna. And therefore, those who can dedicate themselves in distributing Krishna to others, then that is the highest welfare activity one can engage in. So Dadichi Rishi immediately gives up his body and the bones are used to make this thunderbolt. And then as soon as the thunderbolt comes, the battle begins. And immediately Indra and Vritrasur come face to face. And initially the demons flee in fear, but Vritrasur attacks on behalf of the demons. And when he comes closer to the demigods, he and Indra face each other. And as Indra comes in front of Vritrasur, Indra first of all throws his club. Vritrasur catches Indra's club with his left hand. And he takes the same club and hits it on top of Airavat. And Airavat's head gets such a big jolt, he falls, and Indra also falls. But luckily Airavat doesn't fall on Indra. Indra falls much distant away, and Airavat is totally bewildered because he has never got such a beating, you know, for a long time. And Indra just totally bewildered because he sees that his attempt has been foiled. So now at this point, when Indra is seeing he's frustrated, Vritrasur starts speaking. And he says that you are the killer of my brother. You are the killer of a Brahman. And you are so abominable and low class that after your death, even fire will refuse to touch your dead body. Even Agnidev will say, this is a very low class person. Don't contaminate me. That is your condition. That is your position. So Vritrasur gives a good dose to Indra. So therefore in this material world, however powerful one may be, one cannot avoid defeat, one cannot avoid frustration, one cannot avoid hearing criticism. It is inevitable. And therefore after Indra is properly chastised, and he calls him butcher, merciless, this, that, so many words, then finally Vritrasur suddenly changes his mood and he says, starts praying to the Supreme Lord. Now first he tells Indra, Indra, you have lost the club, but you still have that thunderbolt. What is your desire? To become king of heaven. You want heaven, I want spiritual world. So therefore you take that weapon and hit it against me. That weapon has been created by the Supreme Lord Narayan's desire. That thunderbolt weapon is infallible, just use it. If you use it, both of us stand to win. You will get your heaven, I will go to the spiritual world. Come on, hit it against me. Vritrasur is encouraging Indra. And Indra is hearing, still bewildered, not knowing what to do. So therefore, ma saim shaistha na gadeva vajra syanishvala kripana. So he says that this weapon will not go fail like the previous club because this has been made under Lord Vishnu's desire. Therefore Lord Vishnu's order never fails, And any activity in Krishna consciousness is absolute. It is beneficial to all. Therefore, many times, we have also our amogha astra, the Harinam. We are also utilizing that thunderbolt weapon of the holy name. But while using it, sometimes, in spite of the fact that we are holding it, we have not seen its full potency. So we are struggling with our greed, lust, pride, envy, and sometimes the influence of these anarthas defeat us. And when we are defeated, we start doubting the potency of the thunderbolt weapon which we are carrying. Is the holy name really powerful? Does the holy name really work? They said, chant Hare Krishna, be happy. It's so many years. How many years does it take to be happy? Is there any definite, you know, understanding? How is it happening that in spite of chanting for so many years, still I have struggled to follow regulative principles, or, you know, to be nice with devotees, or to do this, to do that? Or do I need to supplement it with some other mantras? Should I start chanting again Om Namah Shivaya, which I used to chant before, just to provide some backup support for Krishna? Maybe Krishna alone is not so powerful. So all of these doubts start coming about the efficacy and the power of this astra which we have. But the holy name is all powerful, and we have to have that faith. And so Vritrasur says, I do not desire material enjoyment. And he says, Pumsam kilai kanta dhiyam swakanam yah sampadodhi bhumau tarasyan rasayan narati yadvesha udvega adhir madah kalir vyasanam samprayasa. The Supreme Lord, when dealing with his devotees, never gives them complete material opulence, because he knows that material opulence creates so many difficulties. And he says, dvesha, it gives rise to envy, udvega, agitation, adhi, anxiety, madaha, pride, kali, quarrel and competition, vyasanam, all kinds of sense gratification, samprayasa, and a person's time and energy is simply spent in maintaining status quo. So much of hard work and labor foaming at the mouth. These are the different effects of providing material opulence. Therefore, Krishna never favors his devotee with too much material opulences. And so Vritrasura says, Indra, you are eager for material opulence, you have it. But I am eager to go back home, back to Godhead. And then he chants this very famous verse, Aham harer tava padai kamula dasanudasa bhavitasmi bhuya. I want to be simply the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. I simply want to be the humble servant. I do not want to be the controller. I simply want to serve the Lord's devoted servants. And how do I want to serve? Manasmaret ashu pater gunamste grinita va karma karo tukaya. I want to serve with my body, mind and words. The Vaishnavas, the devotees, and thus become their humble servant. So this is Vritrasura. So Prabhupada asks, who is actually an asura? Here he is supposed to be asura, but his attitude is that of a servant. Therefore, in that sense, Vritrasura is a great Vaishnava. And Indra, as a demigod who has desire to enjoy sense gratification in heavenly planets, is actually an asura, because he wants the temporary benefits. And therefore, Vritrasura prays, Ajata paksha iva mataram khagasthanyam yata vatsaratakshudartha priyam priyaiva vishutam vishanna mano arvindaksha didrikshate tvam. My dear Lord, my eyes are looking forward to have your darshan. Oh, beautiful lotus-eyed one Krishna. Ajata paksha iva mataram khaga, just like a small bird is looking forward to be reunited with her mother, sitting in the nest, waiting all day long. But then in Vritrasura is thinking that this is not a very good example, because the baby bird is waiting for something which the mother is bringing, the worms or the grain. So it says, better would be stanyam yatham vatsaratakshudartha, or just like a calf waiting for mother cow to come so that drink milk. So the grain and worm is outside the body of the bird, but at least milk is part of the body. So that's little more intimate. But still it is not the highest. Priyam priyaiva vishitam vishinai says, may the Lord appear before me just like a beloved appears to a lover. And in that, there is only expectation of union with the beloved and no expectation for what the beloved will bring. So therefore, there is only expectation of experience, of loving exchange. And therefore, in this way, he is praying to the Lord to appear in front of him. And then finally, he sees that Indra is still in a bewildered state, so he attacks Indra with a trident. Indra cuts off the trident and also cuts off one of the arms of Vritrasur. Vritrasur, with his one hand, takes a weapon and hits Indra on the jaw. And Indra is thrown off again a great distance. And again, this time the thunderbolt weapon in his hand is also thrown off. So again Indra is bewildered. And he is standing in front of Vritrasur. And Vritrasur is standing with one hand, and again he is preaching to Indra, come on, get up and fight. Just see, I have only one hand. With one hand still I am fighting. So you have both the hands. And plus you have this amogha astra of the Lord. Why don't you fight with it? And in this way, Vritrasur was preaching to Indra to have faith in that weapon. So therefore the problem is lack of faith. We have the weapon, we have the tools, we have the means, we have the process, the acharyas have given it, Prabhupada has certified it, devotees have experienced it. But when we are actually on the battlefield fighting it out with our anarthas, many times we lose faith, we lose hope, we become listless and depressed and feel that these weapons don't work. Therefore, Vritrasura had faith that this thunderbolt has been made by Lord Vishnu's order. It is infallible. The holy name is non-different from the Lord. It is infallible. It must work. It must act. And therefore, that kind of a faith is extremely important. And here we find that when Indra is given this kind of chastisement, Prabhupada writes in the purport, both pride in victory and moroseness in defeat is useless. Beautiful statement. Pride in victory and moroseness in defeat is useless. It is both under the control of the Supreme Lord. So Prabhupada writes another purport where he says, material world is like a hurricane, and there is a hurricane moving all around us at full speed. Self-realized soul is one who stands in the middle of the hurricane and observes the hurricane around him without being affected. To the extent one is able to maintain his equilibrium in the midst of this hurricane, to that extent he is advanced in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, this is a very, very important principle. And then now finally, Indra again gets the courage and he, lifts that weapon. Vritrasura is telling him, lift it. It is just lying there, lift it. But Indra is looking at it and looking at Vritrasura, still not having guts. And finally he lifts it up and then attacks and then cuts his other arm also. Then Vritrasura lunges forward and swallows Indra. And Indra enters into Vritrasura's body, goes into his stomach. And Vritrasura thinks, I have swallowed him, so I can depart. So Vritrasura goes into samadhi and leaves his body. And Indra doesn't know that. Indra is thinking, I have to kill Vritrasura. So for 1 year, he is trying to cut, Vritrasura's neck. So after 360 days of fighting and struggling hard, he is able to cut his body open. But he doesn't know that already Vritrasura has gone back to Godhead. So Prabhupada writes in that purport, now, who has won and who has lost? apparently one may think that Indra has won and Vritrasura has lost. But Vritrasura has gone back to Godhead and therefore he has won. He is victorious. And here is Indra who has simply got the heavenly planets. And that in one sense is a very cheap alternative to entrance into the spiritual world. Therefore from that point of view, Indra has lost. Therefore from this past time, we get the lesson that we have to keep the goal in our life the highest. Not enjoyment within this material world like Indra, but entrance into the spiritual world like Vritrasura. And by God's grace, we have been given that infallible weapon of the holy name and the process of Krishna consciousness by which we can achieve that distinction, that destination. And all we have to do is we have to follow this process strictly and we will get the result. Prabhupada was preaching, you know, very, very strongly about practicing Krishna consciousness by chanting the holy names regularly and loudly. And before going to the West, Prabhupada tried to establish Krishna consciousness in India. And he couldn't get so much of results. Then he went to America, brought devotees back. And Prabhupada was in Calcutta, and one gentleman asked Prabhupada, he saw that Prabhupada has got so much of results, and he said, how did you do it? How could you spread Krishna consciousness so much all over the world? And Prabhupada said, I was standing under a tree, took a kartal, and I chanted Hare Krishna, everything happened. And this man said, come on, Swamiji, that is all okay, but what did you actually do? Prabhupada said, I chanted Hare Krishna under a tree and everything happened. And he couldn't believe that such a simple process as chanting Hare Krishna can create so many temples all over the world, and more than that, so much of money coming in. How can so much money come in just like that by chanting Hare Krishna? No businessman has ever done that. But because Prabhupada had faith in the holy name, this faith in the holy name was responsible for creating such transformation in different parts of the world. So like that, here also we find that here in Radha Gopinath temple, initially we just had a little compound and very small part of this temple as, you know, to be used by devotees. And His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj and other senior devotees dedicated their lives here. And because of the faith in the holy name, faith in the principle of Vaishnava Seva, gradually this whole temple has become so mammoth, huge, in terms of its reach and size. And practically everything has transformed. At one point of time, this temple hall was like the cricket ground for the school kids or the Gurukul boys. And now we find that everything has transformed completely. Why? Because of sincere, dedicated service, commitment of a few devotees were completely absorbed in trying to serve the mission of Srila Prabhupada. And that's a very, very important principle. And this we find is the recurring theme all through the different pastimes of, you know, the great acharyas who have created something major. Nothing happens without that faith, without dedication, and without commitment. Like I remember that many years back, when we were, taking a walk below, and that time there was the Bhola's classes, and I was telling Maharaj that so much of distraction here, Bhola's classes, and so many things are going on. So he said, Gopinath has been working for so long, so many things have been happening. In due course of time, I'm just waiting when Bholas will become Hari Bhola. And in due course of time, we saw that, you know, classes went, the school went, so many other things came in, devotees have increased and expanded. And gradually, we find the transformation has taken place but not without effort. With lot of effort, lot of commitment and dedication. So nothing comes cheap. And therefore, it is our prayer that we continue to dedicate ourselves in this mission of Srila Prabhupada, getting inspiration from the character of great souls like Vritrasura. Like our Sri Naji Prabhu was telling the story that initially he was worshipping many, many demigods. So Giriraj Maharaj said, and he said, I don't want to remove the demigods. Giriraj Maharaj said, don't remove demigods, just put photo of Krishna in the middle. So he put photo of Krishna. Gradually one photo left, another photo left, another photo also left. So in 3-4 years, gradually all photos were gone. Only Krishna's photo remained. So he said, then I know that when Krishna comes, he just doesn't stand there quietly. He just gives kick here and there. And everyone is scattered. So like that, here there was nothing, but Radha Gopinathji came. And after Radha Gopinathji came, they are smiling with their hips turned outwards and their feet also showing outwards. But they are constantly working. Anyone they don't want here, they'll use the feet. Tick! And they give a kick. And in this way, with their lotus feet, they benedict the devotees and they create the way by removing unwanted miscreants or obstacles or others whom they find as impediments. And in this way, over a period of so many years, this project has grown. And on this day, which is the appearance day of His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj, we are grateful to him for his most wonderful dedication and contribution of inspiring such a wide army of devotees. And in the next week or so, he is going to go through some intensive medical tests for a suspected tumor in his colon. And we pray to all the devotees that we can all offer prayers to Lord Narasimhadev, to Radha Gopinath, to the deities, to all the acharyas, for his good health, so that he can continue to be with all of us and serve the mission of Srila Prabhupada. And we can also assist him in this mission with great enthusiasm for many, many years to come. So with this prayer, I would like to end today's Sunday feast. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.